You're listening to Crossroads International Church podcast. Welcome. We hope this podcast will bless you from wherever you're listening to it. For more information, go to our website at xrgs.nl. And now, let's get into the podcast.
Please be seated. Hello, good morning. Welcome. Good for us to be together again as God's church, God's people. So we're starting a new sermon series today and I thought of something different, something beautiful to take us into the summer holiday period for those of us who are fortunate and blessed enough to be looking forward to and approaching a season of holiday and recovery and recharging our batteries. And it's this. I thought, wouldn't it be nice if we take a new, fresh look at some of those familiar, those famous, those well-known epic moments in the Old Testament that perhaps we have never or haven't thought of or revisited since Sunday school days. Those epic tales, Jonah and the whale, Daniel and the lion's den, which is today's one, so by the way. Just let's have a fresh look at those epic moments in the Old Testament and say again and ask, Lord, will you, what as we revisit these, what do we learn about you? What do we learn about ourselves and who we are in you and our place in this world? Teach us, remind us the truth of you and your kingdom through these beautiful stories in the Old Testament. So today, we're going to look at Daniel and the Lion's Den. It is a beautiful book, and it is so much beauty in there for us, and we're going to have a look at that. But before we do that, I want to add my voice to the announcement of Dad Kid Camp. Guess what their theme is going to be? Daniel and the Lion's Den. That's the Dad Kid Camp theme. So I want to say to you, dads, just get into this thing. September, sign up now. It is such a precious and beautiful time with you and your kids. And I strongly encourage you to sign up for Dad Kid Camp. Don't miss out on it. Go onto the app website and sign up. And then second thing I want to do before we get into it is speaking about the Lion's Den, our prayer team are going to Paraview again next week or soon. It's next week, right? And so I'm going to ask our prayer team, those who are going, just to stand where they are. And I want us to pray for them as a church community. Pray for God's protection, for God's care, for God's wisdom to be upon them as they go into this situation, this difficult, hostile environment, speaking the light and the love and the truth of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. So I'm going to invite you, just stand where you are, those members of our prayer team that will be going, representing God, God's kingdom, us as a community, and just speaking a different message into that environment. And maybe those who are around them, if you don't mind, maybe just, you know, just grab an arm or so and just hold on to them and they just feel our support as we pray for them as a church community. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to lift up before you our prayer team going to this get together of where people get together who read tarot cards and spiritualists and New Age and all manner of things as they go as a team to speak your truth, the truth of the kingdom of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, we want to lift them up before you and pray for your protection, for your guidance and your wisdom, Holy Spirit, to know what to say and how to say it and when to say it. We pray for your Holy Spirit, your anointing to be upon them. Empower them with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. so that those with whom they're going to be in contact with will surely know. As we read our text later on, as King Nebuchadnezzar, surely he then knew, well, hang on a minute. The God of Israel is real. And so we pray for that anointing to be upon our prayer team. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Right, so Daniel and the lion's den. Let's take a new look, asking God, what can we learn about you? What can we learn about ourselves and our place in this world and your plan and purpose for us? And let's have a look at a beautiful, epic moment in Scripture that perhaps we haven't looked at in many years. Okay, Daniel 9 then. So first, a bit of background, 12 chapters, the book of Daniel. We can divide it into two sections, the first six chapters and then chapter 7 to 12. And so the book of Daniel just really generally, easily we can say, was written to a group of exiled Israelites, exiled Jews, who were conquered, captured, taken from their home, transported, lifted and placed in a new foreign kingdom, that of Babylon, under the rule and reign at this part of Daniel anyway, King Nebuchadnezzar, and then later King Darius, finding themselves in a strange, hostile, difficult, unpleasant environment. Okay, so that's the setting. So it is written to a group of people living under difficult conditions, living in stressful, unwelcoming circumstances. That's the group of people. That's the context. It's divided into two sections. Chapters 1 to 6 reads like events in the courts of the king. So it takes place in the king's court. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Then the next six chapters reads a lot more, at least it reads very different. It reads a lot more like the book of Revelation. And so in that, we have these three apocalyptic visions of the future. And here is the message of it, that there is a new future. There is a better future. There is a greater king and a greater kingdom that will rule and be victorious and rule forever. This, what you know here, this is not life forever. There is a new tomorrow, a new future, a new king that will rule in glory forever that awaits you. And so that's kind of the 12 chapters very quickly. The book of Daniel, when you put them together, if you take the two halves, the stories in the court, these visions of a new future, a new kingdom, you put it together. Here really is, let me say this at the start, and then we're going to get into it. Here is the general message of the book of Daniel. It is a message of hope for people who find themselves in difficult situations and difficult circumstances. It is a message of hope that is in many ways a guide, a blueprint. Now remember this, if you find yourself in such a situation, this is a book you can go and read, because it gives us in many ways a roadmap in difficult times, helping us to navigate us towards hope, but not just towards hope, but towards a vision of a better tomorrow. A hope rooted in truth that there is a greater kingdom, a greater king. God Almighty will rule and reign in glory forever, and his kingdom will endure forever. And so it's in that truth that my hope is rooted. And Daniel, in many ways, is a roadmap guiding us through difficult times towards that place of hope and a vision of a better future and a better tomorrow. It is an uplifting book. It is a hopeful book. It is a book that inspires confidence and resilience. It motivates. It inspires. It is universally applicable throughout time and countries and generations. It is a book and a message for each and every one of us. And as we tie this all together, there is one important theme in this book that I think is relevant now, not just in Europe, but across the world. and it ties in with what I've said, is this, it's a theme that says, no king or ruler or government or kingdom is greater than God's kingdom and God's rule. God's power will always overcome the ruling powers of the day. God's power is greater than any ruler, dictator, ideology, political perspectives, government, whatever. God, and this is the message that we hang on to when we find ourselves in challenging environments around us, that God is greater. There is no king, ruler, government greater than our God. And at the end, his kingdom, his rule will reign. Okay, so now we've got the idea. So now we hang on to that. And now let's look into the story. And as we delve into it, we will see these truths emerge for us. Okay, let's get into it. Chapter 1, Daniel. So we'll get to the actual lion's den, but that's in chapter 6. So let's just set the scene as we work our way in there. Are you ready for this? The book of Daniel, such a great book. Daniel chapter 1, we read this. Here we go. So I remind us, there's a group of four friends, exiled Jews, taken from their home, everything stripped from them, moved to a foreign country, the kingdom of Babylon, under the rule of King Nebuchadnezzar, and they were picked to serve the king. Here's what we read in Daniel 1, 3 to 7. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men, without physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve the king's palace. He was to teach them the languages and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And Azariah, Abednego. See, that's always the problem with reading the Old Testament. You've got to be up for a challenge of some really tricky names. You've got to wrap yourself around that. So, what's happening here is, so here are these young men. They're chosen to serve this king in his court in a foreign country. They're going to go through a time of training. And here's what we must understand about this. It is not just any old time of training. It was a time of training designed and shaped to really strip them of everything that they are and know, their identity, understanding who they were, who they are, where they're from, what they believe, how they read, how they speak. It was designed to indoctrinate and reshape them and take from them in many ways their identity. In fact, so much so, can you just imagine, just put yourself in that position for a moment. I take you and I put you in a different country and said, right, forget everything that you are and who you know and what you know. I'm going to now teach you something new, new language, new literature, give you a new identity. Forget everything about who you are. In fact, so much so, they were even stripped of their names. I mean, we read it as just a Bible story, but can we just for a moment put ourselves in their shoes? Even their very names taken away from them. Step further. I'm even going to tell you what you're going to eat and how much you're going to eat and when you're going to eat and the kind of food you're going to eat. And then eventually, Daniel comes and he says, we can read literature. You can take my name. You can reshape and reform me. But with this food thing, enough is enough. Enough is now enough. And he puts his foot down. And he says, no ways, no more. I'm going to eat kosher. I'm not going to eat that which will defile me. I want to stay holy and undefiled for God. You're not going to tell me. So in verse 8, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way, choosing only to eat in a kosher way what was clean and undefiled. Remember why this was important for him. It's not just about food, because it's connected to his identity, his belief in God, his understanding of where he's from and who he is and what's important and what matters. And this kingdom was trying to strip that all and getting him to forget who he is. A pastoral comment, if I may. So often, this is what difficult situations and difficult times tempt us to do. This is so often what happens to us when we find ourselves feeling exiled, stressed, and depressed, and whatever else. We find ourselves in a dark place as we focus on the negative, as we focus on the pain and the struggle and the thing and the challenge that I'm going through, as I focus on that, and it's a natural thing to do so, by the way. It's called negativity bias. I've explained this to you before. Our human tendency to, somebody can say one negative thing to you. One person says a negative thing to you. There can be 500 people standing there all saying beautiful, positive things to you. We tend to be drawn to this one and focus on this one negative thing, right? And so often our tendency is when we find ourselves in difficult situations is that we focus there, and this is the temptation. And as the more we focus on the struggle and on the negative, and the more we take our focus off of God and God's truth and God's promises and who we are in him, our tendency is to forget who we are and whose we are. And it's what our enemy wants to do to us when we find ourselves in tough situations, is to get you to forget who you are and whose you are. And the one thing we learn about Daniel, as he said, no, enough is enough. The equivalent for that of that for us, as New Testament followers of Jesus, our challenge, our roadmap is to, instead of focusing on the pain and on the struggle when we're facing tough times, and then moving into the direction of forgetting our identity, who we are in Jesus and who we belong to, the challenge for us is to, in tough times, to reclaim and reaffirm and remember our baptism. And so here's our first challenge. Why do I say that? Because what happens at my baptism? There's that invitation, there's that yielding, there's that surrender, and there's the promise of God. What are they? You remember? My sins are forgiven. I've been adopted into God's family. I'm his son. I'm his daughter. I belong to him. I'm part of his household. I am his. His love and his peace, remember the dove, has been poured into my life. His Holy Spirit is resident in me, empowering me to stay strong and faithful no matter the challenge. And so first lesson from Daniel, when you and I face dark moments, remember your baptism and live in the power and the strength of the promises of your baptism. So Daniel says, no, not doing it. And in some ways, some might think, well, he's very much, knowing the country at the time, taking his life into his own hands. But what he was actually doing, he was putting his life into God's hands. That's what he was actually doing when he said, no, enough is enough. And then eventually we read, the officer gives him permission. Okay, Daniel, eat what you want. And then we read this beautiful, like verse 20 of chapter 1. This incredible moment happens after the period of training. The king calls Daniel. And he sees something different in him. As he remained faithful and strong, and his focus was not on the dark situation, but his focus was on his God and remaining truthful and faithful to his God. The king interviewed him and found him, it says this in verse 20 in chapter 1, found him 10 times more impressive than anybody else in the court. And an incredible little twist. If you read the passage carefully, you'll notice King Nebuchadnezzar at that moment even called him by his original name. That's how impressed he was. And so lesson number one from Daniel for me in this first moment is whenever you and I are facing tough stuff, it is important to remember who we are and whose we are. No matter the cost, don't lose sight of who you are and claim again the promises of your baptism. Okay, then we move to chapter 3. And so we see that Daniel and his friends have now grown in power and prominence and in stature in this kingdom. But so too Nebuchadnezzar. His ego also got a lot bigger. And what he did was on Mount Dura, he builds himself this incredible statue. And he makes this decree. He says, listen, okay, whenever you hear music, everybody must fall down and worship this statue. See, but here's the thing though. So Daniel's friends grew in stature and prominence. But the local Babylonians, the locals grew jealous of them. And so they conspired against it, and because they knew there's no ways they are going to bow down to this statue. And so they got themselves ready. They conspired and they got their phones ready. They set them up and they got ready TikTok so that when the music played and they could film these three guys not bowing down so they can take the evidence back to the king. That's a modern, there weren't phones. But that's essentially what happened. They set them up. They were there ready to wait for the music. Ah, you didn't bow down. And so in order to get rid of them out of jealousy, conspiring against them, they then took them to the king. Word got to the king. King got angry. Why didn't you bow down? He said, right, here's the decree. Those who don't bow down, you're going to get thrown into a fiery furnace. But let's just make it a special fiery furnace for these three worshipers of God. Let's make that fire extra hot. Crank it up. In fact, it was cranked up so hot that the people responsible for throwing them into the fire, they were consumed. But the three friends were not. In fact, they even made friends in the fire. We read this. If you don't believe me, Daniel 3, 24, 26. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there three men that were tied up and thrown into the fire? They replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, look, I see four men walking around. See, they made friends. I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. In keeping with our theme, not even fire has power over them. Those who remember who they are in Jesus. This theme of there is no power greater than God's power and God's kingdom. Not even a fiery furnace. And so I think lesson two is this. As we remember the story of the three friends, Daniel's three friends in the fire. In a surprising twist, so by the way, if you read the rest of that, King Nebuchadnezzar is the one ending up bowing down. to their God and issues a decree, if anybody says anything against their God, they'll be torn apart, and recognizes their God. But I think here's the thing. What you will see, and you'll see this now with our next and closing story, the lion's den story, I think what we will notice is that there will always be, from the world, this desire for our affection and our worship and our loyalty. Be loyal here, worship here. And the thing that I think you and I must take away from this is that even if all around us bow down, if all around us conform, God's people are called to stand. And when we do, we will find God standing with us, even in the fire. God's kingdom will reign. God's rule will reign forever. You and I, as we go into the world, there will always be this pulling for our worship and our affection and our loyalty and our attention. And so we constantly challenge, where does your worship lie? Whom do you worship? Who has your loyalty, your affection? Who has your heart? Even when all else and everyone else around us give away their hearts, to the popular, whatever, will we, as God's children, say, Lord, there is none greater than you. You have my heart. I give my worship to you. I give my heart and my loyalty and my surrender is yours. As I see and I remember the story of those three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And God will show himself faithful. And we see here how God rewards faithfulness. Okay, our closing story. So now, chapter 6, Nebuchadnezzar is no longer king. It's now another king. His name is Darius. He is king. Daniel is still popular. King Darius likes him. In fact, so much so, he wants to promote him to administrator, so boss, of the whole empire. That's how much favor he had. But predictably, once again, the locals grew jealous. The local administrators, how can this foreign guy be our boss? This should be our jobs. And so as they grow jealous, they conspire against Daniel once again. You see the same theme. Conspire against him, and they go to the king, King Darius. Say, listen, king, you are great. You deserve to be worshipped. Why don't you make a decree, an unchangeable decree, a new edict that says anyone who worships any god other than the king must be thrown into a den of lions. Now listen. Who's ever seen a lion in the wild? But who has seen a lion outside of a car on foot? Just you and the lion. Yeah, okay. Well, to Anton and me, to the two of us, it's a scary situation. You realize how powerful they are. They are everything that you are. They are more. Stronger, faster, hungrier. It's not something to look forward to. Some panic sets in. And so anyone who chooses to worship a god other than the king will get thrown into a den of lions and will make sure they are extra hungry. Here's what Daniel does. And so here again, the same theme. We are called for our worship and our affection and our loyalty. Daniel stands strong and he says, no, God has my worship. God has my heart and my affection and my loyalty. My faithfulness is to him. Even when everyone else bows down, I will not. Here's what he does, chapter 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went. Okay, here's what's beautiful about Daniel. Remember our theme about a new kingdom. The vision of chapter 7 to 12. A new kingdom, a new rule. There is a king greater than any other kings. A kingdom greater than any other kingdoms. And here we now begin to see how Daniel in chapter 6, he begins to point us to this greater king. King Jesus. He begins to point us to, for us modern day readers, we mean to notice this, we mean to see this, how Daniel begins to point us to Jesus. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to where? His upstairs room. Okay, yeah, there we go. To his upstairs room. Where have you come across an upper room before? Does it sound familiar? Okay. Where the windows opened towards Jerusalem, then 3 days he got down on his knees and prayed. I love what he did. He says, listen, I'm going to open the windows so that everyone can see. I'm not going to run and hide. Facing Jerusalem, he got on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. So Daniel, despite the decree, does not run and hide, give up his conviction, but remains faithful. He goes to the upper room, he opens the windows, and he prays 3 times a day. Just a side note quickly, I just want to say this to you. I think that whenever we find ourselves in tough situations, and the temptation is to focus on the situation and not God, but when we as God's people choose by his grace and by his power to focus on him and remain faithful and remain standing when others bow down, and when we find ourselves in difficult situations and we go to God, it's almost as if those prayers are like greenhouse, hothouse prayers. It's almost like they're magnified. And I just want to say this to you. There is so much power and beauty when we find ourselves in tough situations and we choose to, in faith, go to God in prayer. Those prayers are powerful. I mean, they all are, but I'm just saying. There's something special about that. Because what it is, it's in faith saying, God, I trust you. I come to you. I trust that you can do something new and beautiful. So, Daniel does hear what Jesus does on Maundy Thursday. Daniel conspired against, betrayed. Jesus, the night that he was conspired and betrayed, goes, doesn't run and hide, but goes to the upper room to pray and celebrate. So Daniel's colleagues charged him, took him to King Darius. And then we see this. So Darius, and the expectation was, okay, Darius, you've made a law. Here is Daniel. He disobeyed it. You've got to throw him into the lion's den. There was a problem. Darius liked Daniel. And so he tried to say a way out of this. Can't we? Well, maybe I didn't mean it. Can't we make some? And so he figured, but then in the end, where he landed was, and here's where he landed. He said, listen, even though this is unjust and it is wrong, I'm not going to change my mind out of fear of me losing support, losing power. I'm going to come off looking weak. I don't want that. So I'm going to stay strong. I've chosen my hill and I'm going to stand on it. Even if it's wrong, even if it's going to cause harm to others, I'm not going to change my mind. And so he said, no, I like him, I'm not going to change my mind. And he sends him into the lion's den. I want to just a pastoral comment here, and I just want to ask us this. So often, we do the same in our relationships and in our marriages, or when we hold positions of power over others. we hold on to an argument, onto a point of view. Even though we know it's not right, even though we know it's going to cause harm to others. But out of our ego, it holds us there. And it keeps us there. And so I want to just ask you for a second, what positions do you hold on to? Are you holding on to? What views, world views are you holding on to? What decisions have you made that is and has caused harm to others that you are unwilling to acknowledge that this is wrong? Like King Darius, where are you stuck and unwilling to change? Even when you see it's causing harm to others, to those around you. Okay, so Daniel's thrown into the lion's den. Now I want to read this passage. Remember what I said about here we begin to see Daniel pointing us to this great new king, the Messiah and his new kingdom. Where we get our theme that there is no kingdom greater. Notice this passage. Let's read it. Daniel 6, verse 17 and 19 to 22. So he's thrown into a den of lions. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. Where have you come across that? Sound familiar? And the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. That death is final. Sound familiar? At the first light of dawn, sound familiar? The king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called out to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." Verse 25 to 27. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and have reverence for the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. And so, this points us to this truth. People of God, remember that there is no power, no king, no kingdom, no government, no cabinet, no agenda, no fiery furnace, no lion. No problem you will face that can stand against your God. And we remember, Jesus is our one true King. And he has ushered in a new kingdom that will rule and reign forever. Who has your loyalty? Who has your worship? Daniel will challenge us. Who has your heart? Will you stand when all around you fall and bow down? And we remember that as he saved Daniel from the den of lions, surely he will save me.
Thank you for listening, and we hope that you have a wonderful week. See you next time.